Over these last few months, we've given a lot of attention to the subject of prayer, and really, friends, we're concluding it, thinking particularly this morning about the practice of fasting. Fasting, of course, is that practice of going without food for a time so that you can more vigorously devote yourself to prayer. And you'll notice the sermon title, Fasting for Prayer. Let's turn now to the living and holy Word of God in Matthew 6, where our Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray and, notice, how to fast. Starting here at Matthew 6, verse 5, this is the Word of God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Word of God from Matthew 6 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you practice fasting? Have you ever fasted? You don't have to raise your hands. I know some of you have fasted. Maybe some of you have fasted much. But I would guess that most of you have never fasted, or maybe only once or twice in your life. Maybe you were not taught to do it. Maybe you were never given a good example, if any example at all, of how to fast. And life is tough enough, right? Why make life any harder by intentionally going without food for a day or two, or more? Why on earth would anyone want to fast? As a matter of fact, there are some earthly reasons for fasting. As many of you know, people sometimes fast as part of a diet. They are trying to overcome their physical appetites for food, for drink, whatever. Or perhaps trying to rid the body of toxins. And so people will, you know, for dietary reasons, they might fast. But today, friends, we're not going to consider the earthly reasons for fasting or the benefits, the earthly or physical benefits you might get from the practice of fasting. No, instead, I'd like you to consider the spiritual reasons for fasting. You wonder why anybody would fast, intentionally go without food or even drink for a time? Let me tell you why. Fasting is the primary way for Christians to devote themselves to intensive prayer. You might be a believer who prays every single day of your life. You might spend 20 to 30 minutes every morning and every evening for 20 or 30 minutes in prayer. Wonderful practice. And God will bless it. Even as our Lord Jesus promises here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Pray in secret, and your Father will reward you. He will see you in your prayer closet, as it were, and he will answer your prayers in his grace and love for you in Christ. Prayer is really a means of grace. We ask, and God gives in response. That's how he's arranged things for us as children in Christ Jesus. But I'm sure that many of you realize there are times when you need much more than those regular set times of prayer. You realize at times that you need prayer, which is far more focused than those little prayers that you offer up to God throughout the day. Beloved in the Lord, this is why you should fast, so that you would pray. Pray more frequently and pray more vigorously. Your prayers might be very regular. You might be one of those few Christians who feels that your prayers are usually very rich and satisfying. But see, fasting is the biblical practice to employ when you realize that you need more prayer. More focused prayer for a closer walk with God, for deeper appreciation of his love for you in Christ. More focused and fervent prayer for greater understanding of God's will for your life. Let's first try to appreciate that this is a biblical practice. My first main point today, friends, fasting is the biblical way for Christians to practice more frequent and intense prayer. Again, fasting is the biblical way for Christians to practice more frequent and intense prayer. If you're at all familiar with the Old Testament, you know that this is one of the ways that the Jewish people served their God. It was a very regular part of Israel's piety. The Jews would deliberately abstain from food. Sometimes they would go for a time without food and drink in order to devote themselves to more frequent and intense prayer. But you have to understand, friends, this is equally clear in the New Testament. We're just going to look at a little bit of the New Testament material this morning. Because I think that Christians might very readily say, oh yeah, the Jews practice a lot of fasting, but really that's no longer part of living as a child of God in the new covenant through the blood of Christ. That's an old thing. No, wrong. In our passage today from Matthew 6, you find Jesus giving instruction on true piety. You really want genuine devotion to God? Then you don't put it on display, right, for people to see, so that you can impress them with how religious you are. Jesus makes the point three times. He says, you want to be seen by men when you're giving to the poor? That's where Matthew 6 begins. Almsgiving. You may indeed impress your neighbors who see you giving to the poor, but that's the only reward you'll get, right? Your Heavenly Father is disgusted by that kind of display of religion for you to impress man. No, Jesus says, do it in secret and you'll get a reward from God. And then secondly, he says the same about prayer. You're not to be like the hypocrites who go out in public. There are, of course, times for public prayer. I do it here. I lead you in public prayer every Lord's Day. But Jesus is making the point, you don't go out on the streets and just, you know, openly make these prayers for people to hear you. Public displays of praying are dangerous. It's not that we're never to do it, but there's a danger there. And Jesus says, you do that to impress men, that's your only reward. You're not going to impress God at all. And then finally, he says the same thing about fasting. Notice again, verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. Why? When they're fasting, they try to look miserable, and Jesus tells us why, so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's all the reward they're going to get. They might impress people because, oh, how religious they are. They're fasting. Look at how miserable they are while they fast. Jesus says in verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Try to look your best so that nobody knows you're fasting. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are fasting privately, Jesus says, keep it private. Only then will your fasting actually please your Heavenly Father. And only then will He have regard for your prayers, prayers that are made during your fast. And only then will He reward you by answering your prayers. But notice, friends, our Lord Jesus does not say, if you fast, but when. He assumed that His disciples would practice fasting, just as He assumed we would practice prayer in the Christian life. And He connects this great promise to the humble practice of fasting. God the Father will be pleased with it. He will have regard for our prayers and He will answer. He will reward us in His grace. Brothers and sisters, fasting is something for us disciples of Christ to practice today as much as ever. I should say, because maybe we have not practiced it too much, more than ever, we should get in the practice of fasting. Jesus explained that while it was inappropriate for His disciples to fast while He was with them on earth, there would be Christian fasting once He left. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. That's where the story begins. John's disciples and disciples of the Pharisees, they're fasting. People come to Jesus and they say, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And here's Jesus' answer, Mark 2:19. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? They have the groom there with them. It's obviously not a time of fasting, but a time of feasting. That's His point. He goes on, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they, the wedding guests, will fast in that day. The groom of the wedding, right, is with his guests. It's celebration time. You're supposed to be feasting. It's a joyful celebratory time. But Jesus says, when he, the bridegroom, is taken away, then is the time for his disciples to fast. Dear saints, that's the difficult period of redemptive history in which we now live. Very difficult time when we Christians must go through the tribulation, and our Lord Jesus is not, at least not physically, with us. You can endure the tribulation only if you are strengthened in the presence of God with the power of Christ, which you get through prayer and fasting. As a matter of fact, this is how Jesus Himself made it through tribulation. He fasted. Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came to Him. The devil came to Jesus and said to Him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. After His baptism, which of course was the beginning of His public ministry, right? Jesus was further prepared for that public ministry as the Messiah of God, the Christ of God, by means of this testing in the desert. Now, we often refer to it as His wilderness temptation, and He was obviously tempted by the devil. But God the Father at the same time was testing His Son. The devil wants Him to sin. He's tempting Jesus. God the Father is testing His Son in order to confirm Jesus as God's righteous Son, His fully obedient servant, even when it hurt Him to continue in obedience. The text simply says that He was hungry, but oh, how it must have hurt to go 40 days and nights without any food. Why was He fasting? Many would say this was simply part of the testing. Of course, there's truth to that. But you have to understand, brothers and sisters, that Jesus was to be fasting throughout those 40 days and nights in order to practice total dependence upon His God and Father in prayer. This is why he can quote Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and mean it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he was doing that. He's not just quoting scripture, he's obeying it. He's obeying the Father, and he's clinging to the word of God, and he's doing so through prayer and fasting. Brothers and sisters, we are meant to do the same. To live in total dependence upon our God and Father. If God's eternal Son, as true man, was able to resist the temptations of the devil through prayer and fasting, surely this is the way for us to resist temptations as well and endure much tribulation in this present evil age, by prayer and fasting. When we face particularly strong temptations or trials, it's not time to pretend that we are strong, but rather to embrace our weakness in fasting. Yes, you heard it right. To embrace our weakness in fasting. To come to terms with it more deeply through fasting. So that we may become strong in the Lord through more frequent and intense prayer. Jesus was prepared for his public ministry through prayer and fasting. You may find it interesting, friends, to find in the New Testament that the same is true of the Apostle Paul. Turn to Acts 9. I will ask you to turn with me to Acts 9. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Acts. So Acts 9, first of all, we're going to consider how Paul employed the practice of fasting for prayer. We learn from the book of Acts, not only this chapter, chapter 9, but from a number of other passages, that fasting played a crucial role in preparing Christians to serve the Lord. This brings me to my second point this morning. Christian service should begin with fasting, so that intensive prayer would be made for God to grant us wisdom and strength. Again, Christian service should begin with fasting, so that intensive prayer would be made for God to grant wisdom and strength. When he first met Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, on the road to Damascus, he was not yet the Apostle Paul. He's the Pharisee Saul, and he's the chief enemy of the church. He's going up to Damascus, right, to find more Christian Jews, to imprison them, to persecute them. He wants to eradicate the Christian church. But he met the risen Jesus on that road to Damascus, and he was instantly changed. He was saved. He was converted. And more than that, he was commissioned by Christ to be an apostle. No longer would he seek to imprison believers. Instead, Paul was sent to make more believers by preaching the word of Christ. You remember what Paul did in Damascus after his conversion? As he waited to begin his public ministry, friends, do you remember what he did in Damascus? He fasted. Acts chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Paul was the worst enemy of Christ and the church. You can be sure what he was doing during those 3 days of blindness. Paul was in very intense prayer, seeking forgiveness for his sins through God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, since God was calling Paul to be an apostle of Christ, we can be sure of this as well. Paul was fasting so that he might pray intensively for God to grant him the wisdom and strength that he would need for his service unto the Lord Jesus. Ananias later came, you know the story. Ananias is sent by God, go to Paul there in Damascus, heal his blind eyes, baptism is given to Paul as well at the hands of Ananias, right? Ananias also ordained Paul that very moment to be an apostle through the imparting of the Holy Spirit. And in no time, Paul was boldly preaching Christ in the synagogues. Radical change in this man's life, and we know it came through the power of the risen Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss it, friends. It also came through prayer and fasting. Paul given the strength, the wisdom and strength of God for his Christian ministry as an apostle of Christ. Eventually, he became one of the teachers in the church there in Antioch of Syria, the land that's just above Israel. It was from that church in Antioch that Paul was sent out in his first missionary journey. Notice Acts 13, turn over there. I told you there'd be a couple of passages in Acts we want to look at. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. These five prophets or teachers at the church at Antioch. And notice in Acts 13, verse 2, what we find. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," or Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You get the point. Pretty obvious, right? These church leaders in Antioch of Syria were worshiping the Lord by fasting and prayer. But more than that, friends, this is how they're deepening their communion with the Lord Jesus so they might know how they should serve Him and get the strength that they need to serve Him. And so they are fasting and praying, but even after they get this word from the Lord God through the Holy Spirit, what do? More fasting for prayer, that they would gain more direction and strength from the Lord God. Well, Paul and Barnabas made that first missionary trip together, and they concluded it by going back through the places where people had become believers in Christ. This is a really important part of the story. Turn over to Acts 14 now. Just one more passage in Acts. Acts 14. Such an important passage because groups of believers now become churches through the ordination of elders. And guess what, friends? These groups of believers became churches with their own elders in every place through fasting and prayer. Acts 14, verse 21. When they, Barnabas and Paul, had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They visited these groups of believers, not only to encourage them through tribulation. There's the theme of tribulation. How do you go through tribulation? I said it earlier, through prayer and fasting. But here's the other part of the story. Not only to encourage these believers, but Paul and Barnabas are establishing these groups as churches of Christ with their own elders. That's what makes a church actually an established church. That's why we're Presbyterian. You have to have elders. And they ordained those elders with prayer and fasting. And they set them to their work in the strength and wisdom of the Lord through prayer and fasting. I sadly admit, friends, this congregation and many congregations of Jesus Christ are delinquent in this way. We do not have enough prayer. We do not have enough intensive prayer, which is aided by fasting. It's how the Lord Jesus' ministry began. It's how Paul's ministry and Barnabas' ministry began. It's how all these elders began their ministry in all these churches. It's really the way that all Christian ministry should begin in the church, with fasting, so that God's wisdom and strength would be supplied in answer to intensive prayer. Now, you might get the impression that this applies only to those men who are being called by God to be ordained servants in the church. Christ Jesus above all, and then other servants who are officially ordained. Fasting is for church leaders like Paul, an apostle, and Barnabas, a prophet of the Lord Jesus. They were ordained with prayer and fasting. It's not really for typical believers, though. My friend, if that is the conclusion you draw this morning, I want to have you understand that you are mistaken. What you need to understand from God's word is that fasting was used by the Lord Jesus, by the Apostle Paul, and by so many other leaders in the church to prepare them to serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. The wisdom for us to gain from Holy Scripture today is that we should follow their example of fasting and prayer. If we want God to empower us by His Spirit for any Christian service, ordained or not. And when I say Christian service, I don't just mean some job you have in the church. I mean whatever God has called you to do as a Christian. In every part of your lives. To do it in the power of Christ and His Spirit, not in your own power. Find that power of the Holy Spirit through prayer and fasting, brothers and sisters. Well, we must not forget what the Old Testament teaches us about fasting. It was especially done to help people mourn. If you know the pattern of fasting in the Old Testament, it was a practice to aid the people in grieving before God. I would be remiss this morning if I didn't conclude with this point. My last point. Our repentance should sometimes involve fasting so that we might call mightily upon God for mercy and renewal. It's my third and last point, friends. Our repentance should sometimes involve fasting so that we might call mightily upon God for mercy and renewal. This is something we recently saw in the book of Jonah here. It was, I know, a few weeks ago, but let me just remind you. Wasn't a bunch of Jews who were practicing fasting for prayer there in the city of Nineveh, right? It's a bunch of pagan Gentiles. They're Assyrian people there in the capital city of Nineveh. That's who fasted and prayed that they might mightily call on God for His mercy, for forgiveness, and to turn them from their wicked ways. I'm not going to ask you to turn there to Jonah 3, but just listen to that story. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, itchy, uncomfortable stuff, self-affliction, that's what it is, and sat in ashes, more self-affliction. And the king of Nineveh issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh this word: by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Says the king of Nineveh, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And finally, Jonah 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Do not think for a moment, friends, that fasting is a form of self-punishment which moves God to forgive our sins. It's not the case at all. And this story in Jonah 3 actually makes that clear. We find here that this pagan king is ordering, he's fasting himself, he's ordering all the Assyrians there in Nineveh to fast. Why? He tells them, so that they might call out mightily to God in prayer, in repentance of their sins. They fasted in order to move themselves to more intense prayer as they pleaded with God for mercy. God told his people, Israel, that this was how they should all use fasting. Yes, it's commanded in the law. Leviticus 16, just one example. You have all these commandments that God gives to the Levites, the priests, all these animal sacrifices and all these rituals that they're to do there at God's house, the tabernacle, offering sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, right? But what are all the people called to do on the Day of Atonement? To afflict themselves. Now, you don't have the word fast there in Leviticus 16. But do you know how the Jews have afflicted themselves for thousands of years on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur? They fasted. And observant Jews do it today as well. That's what afflicting themselves is all about on the Day of Atonement. They're not just thinking automatically, oh, look, blood, bloody animals, forgiveness, isn't life marvelous? We love to sin, and God loves to forgive, and there's this wonderful arrangement. Now, God orders them to afflict themselves in repentance, that in a godly sorrow they might know to be grieved before God, even as their sins have grieved Him. Not that they would move Him to forgive, but that they would be moved themselves to turn from their evil ways in repentance. Beloved, we Christians must never fast with the slightest thought of paying for our sins, as if our fasting could somehow move God to forgive us. Perish the thought. Forgiveness of sins is a free gift of God's grace. Free, totally free to us who trust in Jesus Christ. Free to us because He paid for us to have the forgiveness of sins by the shedding of His precious blood when He died for our sins at Calvary. But in our Christian lives, there will be times when our sinful passions seem to overpower us again and again, so that we cannot repent as we should. Even though there's grief in the heart, we just can't turn from our sins as God wants us to do. It may indeed be at such a time that our repentance should involve fasting, so that we might humbly devote ourselves to a prolonged time of intensive prayer for true repentance to be realized through God's grace. And then you see, through fasting and prayer, we might not only be more deeply grieved about our sins, which we know grieve God, but we also might then call out mightily on our Heavenly Father, yes, for forgiveness, which we know He freely gives us, but also that He might free us from the power of our sin, working more renewal in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what He's promised to do for us through the blood of Christ shed for us at the cross. Friends, prayer really is a means of grace, and we should therefore fast so that through more intensive prayer we might seek from God that renewing and sanctifying grace of His Spirit. Those who ask shall receive. Those who seek shall indeed find. But again, the forgiveness of our sins is a gift of God's free grace, and that does not depend at all on our fasting. For this we can be thankful. The best proof that we need no fasting to receive the forgiveness of our sins is that Jesus Christ Himself gave us a sacred meal, a spiritual feast we call the Lord's Supper, to assure us believers that we have the forgiveness of sins and peace with God only through His sacrificial death. Let's go then, friends, to the table of our Lord today, where indeed we should have sorrow for our sins, but where we also go to experience the sweet joy of salvation, which has been secured for us once and for all through our Lord's obedience unto death. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.